This podcast brought to you by Hope 1032.
On Hope 1032, joining us, the pastor of Fresh Life Church and author of the brand new book, I Declare War, Levi Lusco. Thanks for being on the show.
Thank you so much for having me on, Laura.
And I've decided that God really loves you because he asked you to plant churches in Montana, Utah, Oregon, Wyoming. And for the Aussie who kind of is going by the stereotype, to me, that sounds like the land of Dr. Quinn Medicine Woman, and that you guys just have a congregation in a really nice part of the world.
You know what? We just ride our horses in the church, tie them up outside. It's perfect.
But you obviously found a quiet cafe there to write your new book, I Declare War, which really does help us, I guess, fight against the version of ourselves that God hasn't called us to be. Why did you feel like now was the time to address that subject?
Well, I just got so tired of seeing the same patterns again and again in my life. I've been teaching my daughters how to play Super Mario Brothers 1, and it's giving me flashbacks because the same order of mushroom, turtle that shows up every time you play that game is pretty much the same thing about my own life. I would have a fight with my wife, or I would get into a bad mood at work, or I'd be frustrated in a customer service situation where I wasn't feeling like I was being treated well, and the same version of me that I don't want to be would come out. And I just realized, you know what, enough's enough, because the Bible says only a fool gets hit the same place, the same time, again and again and again. Hmm. The wise person learns to duck. So what I kind of am giving in this book is hopefully my advice that I've learned on how to duck, because I just kept getting the same black eye.
And I mean, you hearing a pastor say that is really encouraging, because then we can go, okay, this guy's going through some of the same things that obviously each of us face. And looking at the cover of the book, the card design, you could kind of go, wait a minute, is he declaring war in a casino? But those cards are actually part of what you use as steps to help us face those different things. Can you explain those a little bit to us?
Yeah. Well, first of all, when you think about playing the card game war, it's high card win. So if you hold a two up, you know, it's going to get beat by an eight, or any other number card or face card can beat those lower numbers. In the book, I kind of talk about some of the things that I learned that can overcome emotions. Take, for example, worship music. When you're feeling emotional, you can actually control your emotions by controlling the atmosphere around you. So you take worship, for example, it becomes basically like a queen of hearts. Hmm. And I don't care what bad mood, whether you're irritable or you're feeling lonely or left out, or, you know, your friends had a party and didn't invite you. If you take that worship card, no numbered card of emotion can handle it. The higher card of worship wins. So it's really just about learning to take control over the day-to-day atmosphere of your life by simple strategic shifts that God has given to us.
Yeah, it's a really nice analogy to use. And the book runs with the theme of us trying to be a wolf in battle, kind of using those cards. Why was the wolf in the battle the metaphors that you decided to go with?
Well, in the States, we had this amazing president named Teddy Roosevelt. He actually became president by an accident, a terrible atrocity. One of our presidents was assassinated, and he was the vice president, so he found himself all of a sudden the youngest person to ever hold the office of president. Hmm. And in one of his early exploits, he formed a group of volunteer soldiers called the Rough Riders, and they went to war in Cuba against the Spanish Empire. And it's a long story, but basically the short of it is this. He always idealized this idea of being in battle until he got into it. And then he's like, oh, crap, there's bullets coming at me. And he wanted to run away. But he decided to press forward anyways. And he crossed a barbed wire fence and committed himself to battlefield. And his men said from that moment forward, he became the most glorious soldier they had ever seen. And he described it in his journal as the greatest day of his life, because when he crossed that fence, he said, the power like a wolf rose up in his heart. And so I use that analogy to describe what's going to happen to us when we stop explaining away our faults. Oh, I'm just Irish and all Irish people have tempers, or I'm just this because my mom was that, or, you know, my dad was an alcoholic, therefore I am. Where we stop explaining them away and rationalizing and justifying and saying lame things like, well, at least I'm not blank, you know, I'm no Hitler, or I'm whatever, you know, we find someone worse, someone dirtier, someone to compare ourselves to that makes us feel good. And we stop doing that. And instead we say, hey, I'm going to oppose this headlong, because for freedom, Christ has set me free. I believe that the Holy Spirit rising up inside of you will be like the power of a wolf.
And I mean, it's nice to read a book that kind of makes you feel like you have that capacity, because it is something that sometimes you're not really aware of, that each of us can actually rise up. And if you look at a book like this normally, unless you as the author have gone through something personally that helps you do it, people read it kind of going, what's this guy on about? This feels judgmental. He's telling me to rise up, but has he even risen up? And you are very honest about your own experiences in the book. So how have you actually had to deal with this personal war yourself?
So I have more failures than I have victories, Laura, tragically, but I'm grateful that I'm watching God give me strength day by day. And honestly, as I look at myself as a manager, you know, I'm, as a pastor, I get up on stage and I give these messages, and that's the gift of God, and that's great. But the harder thing for me is, you know, one-on-one conversations. It's leading my staff in a situation where there's maybe six of us. Mm. Those are the moments where I tend to get more frustrated. And my kids and my wife, of course, I'm around more than anybody, so they see the ugly side of me. But yeah, what I've noticed is when I actually take the time to prepare myself for a difficult moment instead of rushing into it, for example, an athlete, they would never just go out into the field to play the game. They would first, in the locker room, focus on their psychological victory, because soldiers and athletes have long since understood that before the external battle, there's an internal battle. There's a game before the game. Mm-hmm. And if I take the time before, let's say, for example, I have a stressful meeting at work. If I take 5 minutes and say, you know, God, this meeting is going to be hard, but I don't want to lose my cool. I don't want to say something that's going to be rude or snarky or critical. I want to have the strength of a leader, the mind of a leader, but the heart of a loving Savior that's in me. If I just do those simple things, it's a world of difference. And I found myself unable to be rattled in situations that normally otherwise would have gotten my goat.
Yeah, there's a whole section on preparation, which is actually really helpful. So there'll be more of that in the book as well, which is very beneficial. And you're quite honest about your experience with negativity as well. How have you actually been able to deal with some of those thoughts?
Well, when I was a little kid, my dad used to call me Mr. Negative, because I would find the dark side of any situation, you know? And what I found is I realized that I'm writing my own story. You know, you hear people crack like, oh, that's the story of my life. But when do we usually say that? Mm. It's when something bad has happened. We never say it when something great happens. You go, story of my life. No, we usually say that as some sort of bad story of my life. You know, I didn't get a parking spot at the mall. And so I think it's just realizing, hey, hold on. If I'm writing the story of my life, it's not been written yet. Every page is a new day. Why don't I choose to focus on and the good, not the bad? Because that's what the Bible says. Is there anything good? Is there anything lovely? Dwell on these things. So when I realized that just like a battery has a negative and a positive, and if you put the batteries in wrong, the flashlight will not turn on, the negative outcome in my life was often because of negative thoughts. And as I've chosen to instead focus on the best, I've just watched God transform my story.
So I guess it's really about replacing those negative thoughts with those positive ones, as you say there too. And I like a line that you say toward the end of the book, that the gospel isn't about trying, it's actually about trust. Can you explain that a little bit?
Yeah, it's so easy to do where we shift into this mode where we are thinking that our good day makes God happy and our bad day makes him sad, as though he were up in heaven just biting his fingernails hoping that we performed well. But that was never the point. I mean, why would Jesus have died on the cross praying, God, if there's any other way, let me not go to the cross? He would have just said, well, you know, son, we could just tell them to be good, you know? But the heart of the gospel is that was already tried. The Ten Commandments were God saying, be good. We failed miserably, so he sent Jesus. So really now today, we shouldn't try and do good to make God love us, but we can focus on living a life that pleases him because he already does. Mm. And I think when you have that small shift that we just trust him and love him and walk with him and that he'll never stop loving us no matter what we do, it completely changes the game.
Yeah, and I mean, one of the ways that we try, like I think particularly in the age of digital identities, if you want to call it that, and social media, is we absolutely try to use masks and we try to make those things put us or make us look a particular way in the world, which you do touch on as well in the book. And I love your take on the idea of faking it till we make it, because that's kind of one of the things we idealize at the moment. Tell us about your perspective on masks and really what that means to you.
I think the problem with wearing a mask is that whatever you wear to attain, you must wear to retain. So if I wear a mask to get a girl to like me as a single guy, or if I wear a mask to get a group of friends to accept me into their circle, then they're not really accepting me. They're accepting a fake version of me. So fake it till you make it actually is fake it so you can keep faking it. So instead, there's the power of vulnerability where you're being real and you're being transparent and where someone accepts you for who you are. Now, I'm not saying we don't seek to grow and, you know, of course, be the best version of ourselves we can be. But at the end of the day, this idea of striving and pretending you're something you're not, all it leads to is fatigue and exhaustion and just feeling like no one can really love you because they're not loving you. They're loving a mask-coded version of you.
Yeah, let's all take notes, I think. Levi, thank you so much for chatting with us about the book. I Declare War. It is one that you definitely need to read. And I'm very impressed that you actually got the space to write it, given that you're a family man of five kids. You've done very well, so thank you.
Thank you so much, Laura. I appreciate it.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.